Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. We're going to be reading together verses 5 through 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." Now, in the section before us that I have just read to you, it's clear that Paul is bringing his letter to the Corinthians to a close. He has completed addressing the issues that were problems in the Corinthian church. And he addressed the problems that were in the Corinthian church in chapters 1 through 6. And he has also completed addressing the issues that were problems to the Corinthian church in chapters 7 through 16. You remember, beginning at chapter 7, he started answering the questions that they had sent to him in a letter. In each chapter, he unfolded his answers to those questions. Now, they hadn't asked him about the issues he addressed in chapters 1 through 6. He just nailed them about those issues because he knew that they were problems in the church. But the things that were problems to them that they asked about, that's what he answered in chapters 7 to 16. Well, having completed addressing these issues that were problems in the Corinthian church and that were problems to the Corinthian church, he now informs them of his travel plans regarding them in the future. Paul was always involved in and consumed with the work of the Lord. And he was always full of plans as to how he was going to carry that work out. As a servant of God, Paul was focused on two issues. He was focused on evangelism, and he was focused on edification. Because, after all, this is the essence of the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Do evangelism. And then the second part of that commission is teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's edification. So in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go out and evangelize, and then take those people that you have evangelized and build them up in the faith. So Paul was constantly seeking to win the lost to Christ, and then he was constantly seeking to build up the saints in Christ. All he did, all he planned, all he thought revolved around those two goals. He was constantly asking, how and where and to whom can I preach the gospel? And he was always asking himself the question, what can I do to strengthen and mature the believers in the churches? And so all of his planning and all of his scheming and all of his travel plans revolved around those two issues. Now, Paul recognized he could not accomplish all of this work of evangelism and edification all by himself. He knew he needed help. And so he worked with the churches. And he worked with fellow ministers of the gospel in order to get these tasks completed. Here in this passage that we just read, he is seeking the help of the church at Corinth on his journey to Macedonia. So he's going to go to Macedonia, and then he's going to come down to the church at Corinth, and then he wants the church at Corinth to help him whithersoever the Lord would lead him after that. He needs them specifically, he says in our text, to put him up for the winter. And then he also needs them to help him along the way after he leaves them. And so he's looking for hospitality, and he's looking for some degree of financial help so that he can move on his journey of accomplishing the work of evangelism and edification. And so Paul enlisted the help of the church in his work. But he also enlisted the help of fellow ministers of the gospel. Here in our passage, we see that Timothy and Apollos were Paul's companions in the work of the Lord. Paul cooperated with them. Paul commended them to others. Paul depended upon them for their help. Paul received counsel from them in the work and how it was done. And the point is that the work of God is not a one-man show. Churches and people and pastors all need to work together to achieve the task of evangelism and to achieve the task of edification, because that work is bigger than any one person's ability, even if that one person has the abilities of the Apostle Paul, abilities which were enormous. Even a man like Paul couldn't do it all by himself. So what we want to do tonight then, as we examine this passage, is to reflect on how Paul worked with people and to reflect upon how Paul worked with churches in order to get the work of God done. And as we do so, apply to our situation here the lessons that are contained in our text. You will recall at the end of chapter 15 of this letter, Paul had said in verse 58 that the Corinthians were to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, here we see Paul's example of how he and Timothy and Apollos were doing exactly that. They were abounding in the work of the Lord. And we read this description here of how he was going to get that work done and who he needed to help him and what his plans were in relationship to it. So what we want to do then is draw out some principles regarding doing the work of the Lord from the example that the apostle gives to us in our text. So in the first place then this evening, let us consider together that doing the work of the Lord involves planning. Doing the work of the Lord involves planning. Now notice verse 5. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do, or I am going to, or I'm planning on passing through Macedonia." Now, Paul had been in Ephesus for quite some time at this point. And this letter to the Corinthians that he wrote to them, which we have just studied through together, was written from Ephesus. So Paul is at Ephesus. He writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He's been at Ephesus already quite a while. So he writes this letter and he gives it to Timothy and he says, Timothy, convey this letter to the church at Corinth. Now the Apostle Paul planned to follow shortly himself. He was going to go north into Macedonia, where Thessalonica and Philippi were in northern Greece. He was going to minister there, and then he was going to travel down to Corinth and winter there. And then he was going to proceed from Corinth in the spring to wherever the Lord led him at that time. Now, the point I want to make to you is this. Paul had a plan. He planned into the future. He planned into the future 6, 8, 10 months, a year ahead as to what he was going to do in the work of the Lord. Paul planned and he strategized. He looked ahead and considered possible courses of ministry. He projected how he might achieve the work of the Lord. He thought about the needs that existed, and he established a plan to meet those needs and further the cause of Jesus Christ. Now we see him doing the same thing at the end of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, in verses 23 to 28, he says to the Romans, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," Achaia is Corinth, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Wherefore, when I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." And so, once again, we see Paul plotting and planning to do the work of the Lord. He writes to the church at Rome. He says, "I need you guys' help. Here's what my intentions and plans are." And so he's planning to go to Rome and on into Spain to spread the gospel there after he takes the gift of the Corinthians and the Macedonians to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, my point is simply this. Just like a business needs a business plan, and just like an army needs a battle plan, we need to have an evangelism plan and an edification plan. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any plans to evangelize anybody? Because evangelism is something we need to plan to do. We need to strategize about how I'm going to share the gospel, where I'm going to share the gospel, and with whom am I going to share the gospel. And so we strategize, how can I share the gospel in various situations, at work, at school, in my neighborhood, in my home, among my relatives? How can I reach these people? So we stop and we think about it. And then we say, how can I do this work? Should I use tracts? Should I use personal testimony, Bible studies, passing out sermon recordings, inviting people to church? How am I going to get this done? And then I think about various categories of people I need to reach: family, friends, co-workers, kids. And you see, as Christians, we're not just here to eat up food and wear out clothes. We're here to get God's work done. And what that means is we say to ourselves, I need to carry out the Great Commission. I need to strive to make some disciples. And so if we have a plan about who we're going to reach, how we're going to reach them, in what situations and through what methodologies we're going to reach them, it's much more likely that someone will actually be reached. And then not only is witnessing something we need to plan to do, edification needs to be something we plan to do as well. Because the other part of the Great Commission is that we're supposed to take those who are already evangelized and teach them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded them. And so we need to strategize about how we're going to build up the saints. What can I do to help my brothers and sisters grow up to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? What can I do by way of involvement in their lives at church? What can I do in terms of ministering to them? Can I share a book with someone? Can I hand a sermon to someone? Can I share a passage I read last week that blessed me? Can I tell them about an answer to prayer that God has given? Should I phone them up in the middle of the week and give them some encouragement? Should I write them a letter or an email? Maybe we can get together for some fellowship. So you call up somebody who's a fellow believer and say, hey, let's get together and do something. And you can share your faith in Christ back and forth between each other. My point is, plan how you can do the work of the Lord. And it wouldn't hurt to write it down. Paul wrote his plans down. And when you write stuff down, it becomes more concrete. So you have a list of people you want to evangelize. You have a list of people you want to edify. You make a little plan. How am I going to reach these people? How am I going to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? The point is, if you don't plan, you probably won't get much done. Ministry seldom happens by accident and without forethought and planning. And so we need to target self-consciously our ministry to the lost and to the saved. That's what Paul did, and that's what we need to be doing as well. So the first thing we see then is doing the work of the Lord involves planning. The second thing we want to notice about doing the work of the Lord is that doing the work of the Lord involves flexibility. It involves flexibility. Now, he talked about his plan in verse 5, but notice verses 6 through 8. He says, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Paul had a plan, but Paul recognized that God could change that plan any time God saw fit. Paul was not certain about how all this planning was going to actually turn out. Notice his language. He says in verses 6 and 7, it may be that I will abide. And he says in verse 7, I trust to tarry a while. And then he closes verse 7 with the words, if the Lord permits. Now, while we ought to have plans to serve the Lord, we also ought to recognize that God has the liberty to change those plans as He sees fit. It says in the book of James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. For as much as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life is even a vapor that appears a little while and vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. And so James was reproving those to whom he wrote for making plans without recognizing that God could change those plans anytime he saw fit. And so there has to be this godly flexibility that says, you know, I have a plan for evangelizing these people, and I have a plan for edifying these people, and this is my plan, and I'm going to carry out this plan if the Lord wills. And so we have to be flexible and realize God may want us to serve Him in a way that we had not envisioned. Some people get so locked into their vision of how they're going to do the work of God that they can't be flexible when it's clear that that is not the work that God is opening doors with reference to. In Acts chapter 16, turn there please with me if you would, please, the book of Acts chapter 16. I want you to just look at this passage with me. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 6 to 10, Paul and Silas are delivering the letter that the council at Jerusalem gave them to deliver to the churches. And notice it says in verse 6, Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now notice this next phrase, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them to do that. He suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, here's an example of where they had a plan, they attempted to pursue the plan, and God said twice to them, no, you can't go there, and no, you can't go there. By the way, I want you to go over here. There's no indication they had any plans of going to Macedonia until God opened that door. So what we see here is that twice they had to accept the change of plans, and then they had to accept a whole new direction. And while God doesn't supernaturally reveal to us all these shifts and changes in his providence, he opens and closes doors, doesn't he? And he makes things clear to us that that's now a closed door that I was hoping to go through, but wow, this other door has opened up that I never envisioned. And so I go through there. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The point is, we're supposed to be devising our way. We're supposed to have a plan. But we need to be flexible about that plan and realize the Lord is going to direct our steps. And sometimes he'll direct our steps in such a way that what we devise comes to pass. And other times he'll direct our steps in such a way that what we devise is made impossible, and a whole nother avenue and direction is open to us. So the point is, your plans to serve the Lord may not have turned out the way you thought. Paul's didn't. It's clear in Acts chapter 16 that we just read. So his plans changed. He had to be flexible as God's providence is unfolded. But when his plans changed, he didn't sit down in a pout because his plans didn't work out. I remember at one point in time that I had plans to go and be a pastor in Payson, Utah. And I went there and I candidated and I preached and the church called me and boom, God shut the door. Now I could have said, if God's not going to use me in Utah, then I'm just not going to serve the Lord. I didn't do that. I said, wow, God must have a different plan for me. And I wound up starting a church in Sacramento. And so my call to the ministry was clear. It's just the place where I was going to minister. I had a plan as to where I was going to minister, and I got directed to someplace completely different. And I never planned on being in Lebanon, Oregon, but here I am. So the point is that we need to adapt quickly to new circumstances and new realities that become apparent, and we need to serve the Lord in a way, in a place, and at a time that we may not have foreseen, but we need to be flexible enough to adapt to God's unfolding providences. We're not always able to carry out the plans we have made, no matter how pure and godly our motives were in making them. We have to be flexible, we have to be humble, and we have to bow to God's providences, and we have to keep on carrying on with a good attitude. And that leads us to our third observation. Having seen that doing the work of the Lord involves planning, having seen that doing the work of the Lord involves flexibility, notice thirdly, doing the work of the Lord involves perseverance. Doing the work of the Lord involves perseverance. Now notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. In verse 8 he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, now 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul had a great opportunity at Ephesus where he was when he wrote this letter. But he also faced great opposition. Because any time we do the work of the Lord, there are many adversaries that would oppose us and seek to discourage us and destroy us. There is no successful ministry for the Lord that's being faithful to the Lord, but that Satan isn't going to rise up and oppose it and do everything he can to destroy it. Now, when Paul says, a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries, what he was referring to is what is recorded in Acts chapter 19. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19, and we'll just read about this great open door and these tremendous adversaries. Acts 19. Now this is where Paul was, and this is what Paul was doing when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Acts 19. Start out at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So this is the beginning of the work at Ephesus. Paul finds these 12 guys. All they've heard is John's message. They haven't heard the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they get saved. So he's got a core of 12 to start. It says verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now here comes the adversaries. But when various ones were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we see that even though he was opposed in the synagogue and kicked out, nevertheless the work went forward, and the gospel spread, and a large number of people were brought to the faith, and there were these tremendous miracles done. This is an unusual event. Oftentimes Paul went places there were no miracles, but here there was a great door opened of opportunity. Well, opposition arises again, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These counterfeit preachers show up. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts, that's occult, Satanism, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There's an open door. Here's the adversaries showing up again. Verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. That is, he stayed at Ephesus. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, they all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana the Ephesians. And the town clerk finally appeased them and dismissed the assembly. Now, the point is that as Paul ministered at Ephesus, he would minister and opposition would arise. And he'd minister some more and opposition would arise again. And he'd minister some more and opposition would arise again. And each time the opposition got stronger and more fierce as the work grew and as it prospered. Paul was not intimidated by this opposition. He intended to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. It says in our text in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 8. He says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, things got hotter after he wrote this letter. He wrote it in the middle of this chapter of Acts chapter 19. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, he describes what happened after he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. This is the trouble he got into at Ephesus. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That is, we were ready to lay down our lives, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us, you helping also together by prayer with us. So what Paul said is that these adversaries took him right to the brink of death. He was sure he was going to die. He says, we despaired of life. We were sure this was it. Now, the point I want to make is this, is that folks were in a war. If you were serving God then expect to be attacked by the enemy. And if everything is going smoothly and there's no opposition, then you have to ask yourself, are you even on the battlefield? Or are you sidelined, doing nothing, and therefore the enemy has no reason to attack you because you're not infringing on his turf? I mean, Paul goes into Ephesus where Diana worship is the dominant and controlling religion, and he preaches the gospel, and a great multitude gets saved, and Diana worship isn't so great anymore. And the devil sees his turf and territory being taken, so he stirs up all of his people to go and attack Paul. And that's what happens in the work of the ministry. You try to make a new outpost for Christ, in your family, in your workplace, in a community. Come to Lebanon, Oregon and try to establish a godly church here, what happens? There are many adversaries. Open doors for ministry are always attended by adversaries that oppose those ministries. Notice Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Not one, not two, not just one, and then they all went away and we never had any adversaries again. He had a lot of them, and they were just continuous. And what did Paul do? He persevered in spite of them, right? He just kept going. Now, when you do the work of the Lord and you get slapped down for doing it, it's really easy at that point in time to say, well, you know, if it's this painful to serve God, I'll just back off and I won't witness and I won't worry about trying to minister to my fellow believers. And I'll just mind my business and keep to myself and keep my mouth shut. And things will go better for you. And you know what? They will. Because once you step off the battlefield, you don't get hammered anymore. But that's not where Christians need to be. We need to be stepping up and stepping forward into those open doors for ministry that God has given to us, either in evangelism or edification, and recognize that when we do, incoming is going to start happening, and we just have to persevere in the face of it. Listen, opposition is not a sign that God is not with you. Opposition is a sign you're doing something significant for God. That's why you're getting it. That's why the devil's fighting you. Persevere through that opposition. Keep going. And that leads us to our fourth and final point. Having seen that doing of the work of the Lord involves planning, doing the work of the Lord involves flexibility, and doing the work of the Lord involves perseverance. Fourthly, notice, doing of the work of the Lord involves cooperation. It involves cooperation. Now, this is in verses 10 and 12. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he shall come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, Paul not only worked closely with the churches, we see him working here in this passage with the church at Corinth. He says, I need you to help me in my journeys. And we saw that when he wrote to the church at Rome, he says, I need you guys to help me on my way to Spain. He not only worked with the churches, he also worked with his fellow ministers of the gospel. Paul was a team player. He supported and defended his fellow workers. He spoke well of them. He upheld their reputations and he commended their work and their effort. Timothy was carrying this letter to the Corinthians and Paul wanted him to be respected and honored by them. The Corinthians were proud, self-willed, arrogant, and they might very well treat Timothy with contempt. And Paul would have none of it. And so he says, listen, Timothy does the work of the Lord just like I do. Treat him with respect. Show him honor. Accept his ministry. and help him in the work that he has to do. You see, Paul was not in competition with his fellow ministers. He was cooperating with them. And he commended Timothy as being someone who was just as legitimate in doing the work of the Lord as Paul himself was. But not only did he support and defend his fellow workers, he also respected the liberty and the decisions of his fellow workers. Notice verse 12. It's touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he'll come when he has a convenient time. Now, Apollos was with Paul at Ephesus. And Paul says, I'm sending Timothy with this letter to Corinth, and I want you to go with Timothy. And Apollos said, I don't want to go. And Paul said, okay, it's fine. He respected the liberty and the decisions of his fellow workers. Now the point is, God does not lead every believer in the same way. Ultimately, every servant of God answers only to God and to no one else. To his own master, he stands or falls. And Paul recognized and respected this principle. He did not try to play God in his fellow workers' lives and order them around and compel them to choose as he would choose, and then ostracize them if they didn't follow his direction. He granted his fellow workers liberty of conscience as to where they worked, when they worked, and to whom they worked with. I can't say to somebody else, well, I think that you need to be engaged in this ministry to these people at this time. It's not my business to be telling any other servant of Christ where and when and how they're supposed to be ministering, just like it's not their business to tell me. Every man of God has to seek the face of God and try to discern the will of God as to what ministry for God that he is called to do. And others need to respect that. This isn't popedom, where the Pope tells his subordinates, you know, you be in this church and you be in that church and you're done in that church. Now get out of that church and go over to this church. That's how they do it in Catholicism. Priest has no say whatever about where he's going to be. He just goes where he's told. Paul never did that with his fellow workers. So the point is, we're not to tell others what their ministry should be. I don't even tell you what your ministry should be. Okay? I may suggest to you, you know, would you like to do this ministry? And if you say no, that's totally fine. If you say yes, then that's fine too. But it has to be something that you're called to do. It has to be something you feel equipped to do. It has to be something you feel God would want you to do. Because if you're just doing it because somebody pressured you into it, then you're never going to enjoy it, and your heart's not going to be in it, and you're going to grate under it. And so, we must allow the servants of God to decide for themselves how, where, when, and to whom they're going to minister. Because they alone know what God's calling for them is in that matter. So this passage gives us insight into how Paul did the work of the ministry and how we must do it. How are we going to get the work of God done? We've got to make some plans. Who am I going to evangelize and how am I going to do it? Who am I going to build up in the faith and how am I going to achieve that? We have to be flexible and recognize that the ministries that we thought we would have and the people we thought we would reach may not be those people and may be completely different people. And we need to adapt to that as God, in his providence, makes his will clear to us in those regards. And then we've got to persevere. You know, the work of the ministry is not easy, right? And so when you first try to start minister for the Lord and you start getting pushback, it's easy to say, woo, you know, I'm not going to touch that hot stove again. You have to keep going forward in the face of hostile fire and just keep on serving the Lord and take those blows for Christ. And then you need to recognize you can't do the work alone. You need to cooperate and work with your fellow believers, not lording it over them, not standing independent of them, but cooperating together with them so that one person goes here and does this and the other person goes there and does that. And you sit down and strategize about what ministries you're going to do together, and you respect each other's liberty in the decisions you make with reference to that. That's how Paul did the work of the ministry, and that's how we need to be doing it as well. So I just want to encourage you this week to sit down, make a plan. Just write down one name of somebody you're going to share the gospel with, or somebody that you're going to try to encourage in the faith, and then just do one thing to accomplish that. And see what God does. You might be amazed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Paul and his willingness to lay out his plans and purposes on paper for other people to see and read and evaluate and see how it all worked out. Lord, I pray that you would help us to plan to serve you with a godly flexibility and to persevere in that service and to cooperate with our fellow believers in achieving the work. Lord, may that be true here and corporately of us as a church and individually for each of us in our lives. Bless our efforts. Father, help us to stand up to the many adversaries that will pummel us. And Lord, I pray that you might open effectual and wide doors for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.